where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Yeah? So there's no sin too big for grace not to overcome. And there's no volume of sin too vast for grace not to forgive. Now, to the religious moralist, that's a scary thought. That's kind of almost too risky to be true. Are you saying that I can just go out and sin and then I can come back to God for forgiveness and go out and sin again and come back to God for forgiveness? Because God's grace is so magnanimous. It doesn't matter kind of what I do in sin, God will forgive me anyway. And so Paul anticipates that question because he's in this letter to the Romans, because he's been saying how great grace is. And in the first two verses of chapter 6, he responds to that. And he goes on in this chapter to show how grace actually sets us up to live in freedom from sin. Yeah? It's not a license to sin, but it sets us up to live free from sin. So let's just read the first two verses and then we'll look at that progression. Okay. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In the J.B. Phillips version, which is a modern paraphrase, it says, now what is our response to be? Shall we sin to our heart's content to see how far we can exploit the grace of God? What a ghastly thought. We who have died to sin, how could we live in sin a moment longer? See, what Paul knows is as sin begets sin, which is what happened with Adam and how sin spread into the human race, yeah? So grace actually begets grace. That you reproduce what you are. And actually when you have embraced the fullness of God's grace into your life and through the person of the Holy Spirit, he's come into your life, he will start to reproduce grace through your life and others will be the recipients of it and will see the difference in your life. Paul can't contemplate any other alternative, certainly not the one of sinning, to prove God's grace. It's like Lorna saying, Dad, I'll keep my room a real mess so all my friends can see what a good tidier-upper you are. Okay. Do you think I'll be impressed? Or it's like an employee who's only doing a half job, saying to his employer, "The reason I'm lazy is to give you an opportunity to display your forgiveness." You know, do you think he'll last long in that job? No, he won't. Paul says, no, grace in Christ has set us free from the sin prison. Why on earth would we want to go back there? The thought of a person preferring jail to stepping out in freedom just doesn't compute. That's what he's saying. Jesus has paid the prison sentence in full. And that sentence was death. He took the full weight. He's paid the prison sentence in full. And we no longer need to remain in the cell, friends. We can walk out free. We're free to go. What prisoner in his right mind would stay in the prison rather than go? That's what he's saying here. We're free to go. So what he says in verse 2, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So not only did Christ die, but when you and I were put into Christ, when we put our faith in Christ, we were put in Christ. A miracle happened in that moment, friends, when we were plunged into the fullness of what Jesus has done for all mankind, but we connected with it personally, and we were plunged into his death and resurrection. And as we read our Bibles, majority of the New Testament is truth about what happened to us in that moment and how we became free and how we are to live out our freedom. Yeah? See, it's a bit like if I took a £10 note and stuck it in my Bible. Everywhere my Bible goes, the £10 note goes. It's in it. Okay? If you put a letter in an envelope, everything that happens to that envelope will happen to the letter. You are in Christ when you commit your life to Jesus and turn to Him and make Him Lord of your life. And you are plunged into all that He has accomplished through His death and through His resurrection. His mighty death. I'm going to develop this a bit more just now. And His mighty resurrection. I love singing "In Christ Alone." What a strange thing it must seem to maybe somebody outside of the Christian faith to say, "Here in the death of Christ I live." Okay. Yeah, well, we live because of what He conquered by His death. You see, and that's what Paul's saying here is that grace has not just resulted in forgiveness of sin, friends. It has resulted totally in that. But grace has actually resulted in death to the old way of living, to sin. It's not just forgiveness when we sin. There's a death that's taken place in the past. Jesus' death. And you and I have been included in that death. The envelope has been sealed. You're in. Forever. Included in Christ. That's very important for us to understand. And when we see the truth of that, Paul says, life in sin cannot coexist with death to sin. See the argument? And so, like we've been learning in freedom in Christ, we have to know that we have died. Our old life has died in Christ. And I'm going to develop this a bit more as we go along. But when we see the truth of that, we like see it, like J.B. Phillips says, how can we stay in sin a moment longer? We're free from it. So Paul develops a kind of threefold progression. He says three things in this chapter. And one leads to the next. And those three things are, it's a pathway to freedom in the grace of God. The first one is, there are certain things that we must know, number one. Secondly, there are certain things that we must count on. And thirdly, there are certain things that we must take responsibility for. Okay. And so, let's look at the first of those in verses 3 to 10. Certain things that we must know. And let's just read verses 3 to 10. So he said, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And here's the word again, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. What a relief. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. And you're in Him. I just threw that in. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So this is the first thing that we need. There are things that we need to know. Okay? And I want to highlight two things in terms of what we need to know. And when we say the word know in the New Testament, it's not just, oh yeah. It's not just head nodding no. Or hearing no. That's kind of where it starts. But no goes deeper than that. It's an intimate knowing. It's a revelation. Oh, I see it. It's more of a seeing than a kind of mental thing. I see it. It's a knowing in the heart. But it begins in the mind. Yeah. We see it there, but it goes deeper to the heart. Yeah. I need to know the relationship I have with Jesus. You know, I'm not just married to my wife because I know we got married 25 years ago. Now that's helpful. Because if that didn't happen, we wouldn't be married. Okay? If I hadn't made that commitment, we would not be married in the sight of God. Yeah? But I know that I'm married because I'm with this wonderful lady, 24/7, just about. You know, most of the time, there's a relationship. It's the same with Jesus. So, and our relationship with Him. So knowing begins with a commitment. It's certified by a document, and this is it, the Bible. Yeah? Knowing the truth. And that knowing sets me free and brings me into a relationship, and that knowing gets deeper as the years go on. Because it's an experiential knowing. Yeah? So this is truth. Paul says that this is truth that we need to know. And I want to just say, the first thing I want to say is that is this truth is true for all Christians. It's not true for some special blessing people or, you know, extra blessing folk or super saints or deeper life people. This Paul is actually saying, this letter is addressed to all Christians at Rome. And he's saying, don't you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So he's saying all Christians have actually died to sin in Christ. And it's past tense, friends. It's not going to happen in the future or the present. This thing of death to sin. And I'll explain a bit more about that as we go forward here. It has happened. And we need a revelation of that we have been included in Christ's death. I remember in 1980, round about this time of year, September, October, I'd been a Christian for about 4 months, and I was reading two books. One was called The Plight of Sin and the Power of God by Martin Lloyd-Jones. The other one was The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And at the same time, I was reading through the Book of Romans. And as I was reading through these books in the Book of Romans, God just brought this revelation like a 10-ton truck that collided with my heart, and I realized that I was in Christ, and Christ, not only had Christ died for my sins, but my old life, my old Malcolm, my former life, my BC life had died in him. And I was on a 20th floor of a tower block, and I opened the window, and I felt like just shouting out, I'm dead! Such was the revelation. It hit me, bam! Friends, we need a revelation of this thing because it's a foundation for freedom that we walk out on. And there were certain things that happened in my life prior to being born again and having that revelation that never happened again after that. I mean, there's lots of battles I've had to fight with sin, make no mistake. And lots of times I've had to go to the Lord for repentance. So we're not talking here about sinless perfection. Not talking about that. But we're talking about truth that we need to know. That when we come into Christ, we come into a place where actually we are included in His death and all that He accomplished for us on the cross. My former life has gone. And God's so clever that He sets up an ordinance to show us on the outside what has happened to us on the inside. And that ordinance is called baptism. And so Paul says here, don't you know that when you were baptized into Christ's death? It's a picture, it's a demonstration of identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't normally look at the obituary columns in newspapers. But from time to time, I've seen them. I've never seen anybody with this cause of death. Death through burial. Have you ever seen that? I think that would be murder, wouldn't it? Yeah, it would be. You don't bury live people. And baptism is a burial of people who know that they have died. Hello? It's a burial of people who are in Christ. They are new creations. The old has gone. And I was so thankful in my experience. It's not always like this, because sometimes we discover well after we've been baptized what the actual something of the picture is and what's happened to us on the inside. Okay? And I believe that when a person's born again and they know they're born again, they should be baptized soon after that. That's what we see in the book of Acts. But I was so glad that I had this understanding of this thing of, or God gave me a revelation of that thing. And 4 months later, I was baptized in water. And Paul is saying here that baptism is a reflection of what has happened to us at new birth. Are you with me? That we have died in Christ. And he's saying you were buried and you've been raised to newness of life. Baptism by immersion is not an optional extra. It is for all believers. And it's the moment when we publicly testify, I have died with Christ and now I'm going to be buried with him through baptism and walk up into newness of life. And go forward in life. In the Message Bible, verse 3 says, this is what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace. A new life in a new land. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Yeah? And they were under Pharaoh's thumb, in his grip. And God prized them out, one by one, out of Pharaoh's grip with 10 plagues. He took those 10 fingers off one by one, the grip that he had on their lives. And eventually that last 10th plague where he destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians, he said, okay, you can go now. Yeah? And they were protected by the blood of the Lamb, yeah, from that final judgment. So the blood saved them. But when they went out of Egypt, which is a picture of our world, and they went out from Pharaoh, which is a picture of the devil, guess what happened? The devil went after them. Pharaoh went after them. The master of their past went after them. And what was the thing that separated them finally? It was water. It was a mighty baptism in the Red Sea where they went through and Pharaoh and his army were drowned. It's an incredible picture. And the Bible says in Exodus 14, round about verse 30-31, as the sun came up the following morning, they looked back. Can you imagine? I'd love to make a decent movie out of this. I tell you, maybe there was Cecil B. DeMille on his Moses thing. Maybe it was a good movie, but I'd love to see a modern version of it. And they looked back, and all the Egyptians' bodies were floating on the water. Can you imagine what they thought? 430 years of slavery had ended. The grip of that old master was gone. And friends, when you are born again, you're not only forgiven your sins through the blood of Christ, you are delivered from sin by the cross of Christ. And your old master, sin, has been dealt with. And you are free to go and walk out your freedom. Now we know, don't we, that the Israelites carried on. Although they were out of Egypt, a lot of Egypt still had to come out of them. And a lot of them perished on the way. They didn't go in. So you've got to walk out your freedom. But God set them free. Are you with me? The second thing that we must know, okay, just this thing of knowing, verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man, that's not your dad, my old man's adjustment, no, it's not, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. That, what does it mean by old man? It means your old self, your former life, okay? It doesn't mean your sinful nature. Doesn't mean the flesh. We'll talk more about that next week. It means your old life, your former life has been dealt with. Was crucified with him. Past tense. Was crucified. Okay? That the body of sin might be done away with. And that's a bit of an interesting term. The body of sin. What does that mean? Not talking there about your physical body. That's talking there about the flesh part of us that is susceptible to deception and lust and all of those things that the world system seeks to kind of feed the flesh with. Okay, so it says, but the foundation of actually dealing with the flesh is that your old life was crucified with Christ. So there's a progression there. Okay, that the body of sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. So Paul says, we must know that our old life was crucified with Christ and we are no longer a slave to sin. We're no longer in the prison cell of sin. We are free to go, but we need to work out that freedom as we go. But here's the thing. We don't need to work to die and we don't need to wait to die. In Christ, I am dead. My former life. And if you look through the New Testament, you will see this time and time again. Paul is making that statement. Here's an example in Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, what it does, friends, it takes the focus totally off self and onto Jesus. The devil will continually come to us to get us self-focused. You're not doing enough. You're not praying enough. You're not reading your Bible enough. You're blah, blah, blah. Why? He'll try and condemn us for what we're not doing. And if we fall for those lies, we will forever be in condemnation. Well, our focus needs to be on what Jesus has accomplished. And from that foundation, we walk in freedom and victory and we overcome the enemy. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is truth you need to know. You may say, I don't feel very freed from sin. Or my old self doesn't feel very crucified with Christ. This is where we have to choose to believe the truth and allow it to have full authority in our thoughts and become a solid rock conviction in our lives. And that's really what we're learning on Sunday nights at the Freedom in Christ course, yeah? Jesus said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. It's the key to freedom. Knowing this truth. That's what Paul's saying. And there are many other truths in the Bible but this is a fundamental one. Will you believe what God says is true and put your faith in the facts, or will you consistently yield to your feelings? It may be helpful to ask another question. Here's the question. Do you believe that when Jesus died on the cross, that there were two people either side of him, two criminals who also died, one on his left and one on his right? Do you believe that? Why do you believe it? The Bible says so. Well, the Bible also says that your old man, your old self, was crucified when Jesus Christ was crucified. So you have the same reason to believe that as you believe about the two criminals either side. You see, as we align our belief system to truth, we put our feet on solid rock in Jesus. We live in the fact that we are free. And we go out and live that freedom victoriously. That's how Paul could live. He was no longer a murderer. He was no longer a violent and arrogant man. He was no longer a persecutor of the church. He was a new creation. That's not just sort of wishful thinking. It's rock solid fact. And friends, you can't be new if you haven't dealt with, if the old has not been dealt with. And we can't deal with it. Jesus has. This is good news. We need to know it and live in it. I'm telling you. That's why it's in the scriptures. And it's all over the New Testament. I've got lots of other scriptures we could go to, but we won't for the sake of time. The second thing is verse 11. So we need to know some things. The second thing is we must also count on some things. Verse 11. Paul says, likewise, in the same way, you also count or reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, he from one to the next. Dead to sin, but alive to God. Now the term he uses here, he says reckon yourself or count. It's an accounting term. Okay? And Jan's an accountant, and we were with Ashley and Sabina last night, and I think she's an accountant. And accountants will tell you there are debits and there are credits, like two columns, yeah? Isn't it interesting that, you know, as human beings, probably mathematics or accounting is probably the most exact thing that we do. You know, you've got various occupations, haven't you? You've got storytellers, you've got artists, you've got politicians, well. You've got scientists. And even in science, things are not always exact, or even though we use that term, an exact science. I'm a scientist, you know, and the basis of science often is you put a hypothesis forward and then you do experiments to prove your hypothesis. Yeah? And they don't always come out what you expected. It's not always an exact science. But with maths, 1 + 1 = 2 in Edinburgh, India, America, heaven, earth, or hell. Yeah? And what Paul is saying here is you've got to count some things as true. This is truth, and you must count on it. It's not sufficient to know it. You've got to live it out and stand on what you know. Yeah? Because what we know will be tested. Yeah? And here's the great news, is that when it comes to debits and credits, we were utterly up to our eyeballs in debt, morally bankrupt. That side was full. We had nothing in the credit column in relation to the greatest accountant, God. But God, in his love, sent his Son to give us an opportunity to change columns. And he put a red line in the blood of Jesus through the debit column for all those who will put their faith in him, and we receive the full credit of his righteousness. Wow. We need to know that that has been credited to our account and stand on that reality, that the line has gone through the debit column. And I'm now accredited Jesus Christ's righteousness. Death to life. Yeah? Sin to righteousness. Bad news to good news. Godlessness to godliness. Man, hell to holy. That's how radical. Hellfire to holy fire. You can't get any further extremes than that. That's what Jesus has made available to us. He set us up for eternal life success, not just life in our 70 years or however long we might be down on this planet. And so, a transaction has already taken place from debit to credit. Your sins have been erased. Your old life has been cancelled out. You've been credited with the righteousness of God in Christ. And because you know it is true, you count on it. You're going to stand on it. You're going to reckon it to be true. You've got a receipt of the transaction. You know, when you go to the bank and you put some money in, you get a receipt. just in case they make a mistake or it goes into somebody else's account. It doesn't happen very often, but you've got a receipt as proof. Friends, this is our receipt. It's the Bible. I have a receipt, a proof that this transaction has already taken place. I just need to take hold of it, believe it, know it, and then count on it. You can count on it. You can build your life on it. So what Paul is not saying is, you know, when he's not saying the power of positive thinking, you know, or mind over matter, or think about it hard enough and it will come true, you know. My old self has died. You know, white knuckle stuff, you know. He's not saying, go into some kind of trance, you know, mystical thing, you know, mind over matter. That's not Christianity. That's fanciful Eastern religion stuff. Christianity has hard, solid facts that Christ has died for my sins and he's risen again, and I count on that truth and I want to live it out. Yeah? Hudson Taylor, let me give you an example. Hudson Taylor, who was probably one of the most outstanding pioneers in the last 200 years. He was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Took the gospel, opened up a whole mission organization to take the gospel into China. Pioneered that. He said this. He struggled for months and months to have a victory over a particular area of sin in his life. And then one day it dawned on him. I've died in Christ. And Christ is in me. He said, think of the absurdity of asking to be put in a room where you already are. If we recognize we are already in, we make no effort to enter. I spent so much time praying for myself because I was blind to what God had already done and where he had already placed me. If we understand this, friends, it will transform our prayer lives, and we will spend more time in praise and thanksgiving and declaration and proclamation, and less time in petitional prayer for ourselves, which is the right order. It's the Jesus order. Pray in this pattern. Our Father, who art in heaven, honored be your name. Your kingdom come. That's always the starting point in prayer. Jesus said, live in your identity. You're a son. He's your father. Live in your position. You're in heaven. In heavenly places with Christ. And pray from that position of victory. And live from that position of victory. Bobby, this morning, you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, all that Jesus has accomplished for you is yours. And you are in a place and position of victory in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places. And it's true for every single one of us in this room this morning. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from a position of victory. We're not fighting for freedom. We're fighting from a position of being made free in Christ. Now, there are battles to fight, and there are still areas in our lives that we need to be free in. Yeah? But the way that we win those battles and walk in freedom is by knowing that we are already in a position of victory. Jesus has won the battle in the air, friends. He has. That is truth you need to know. When you face the rock in front of you at work or in life or whatever the challenge is, you need to know that the ultimate rock, Jesus, has won the battle in the air. He has ascended on high. He has made a mocking show of principalities and powers. He has defeated the devil. The devil's still around. He's not eliminated. One day he will be eliminated for good and cast into hell. In the meantime, our task as troops in the army of God is to follow our commander in chief. Keep focus on him. because he is where he is, but and he's set us an example in his in through the cross and through his resurrection of pioneering and doing the Father's will, and he is ascended on high. And the Bible says that we are seated with him in heavenly places. It will transform our prayer life when we see that, that we are actually on the winning side. The aerial battle is won, therefore we can win it on the ground. Because not only am I in Christ, Christ is in me through the person of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? What Christ has done, friends, are settled facts. The devil can never change them. You can count on them, and you must count on them to live out your freedom in Christ. And finally, number three, we must take responsibility to live free and fruitful lives. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 6 says, "Therefore, do not let, therefore, in the light of this, what you know and what you count on, stand your ground," he says. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." There you go. That's who you are. Present your new selves and your members as instruments of righteousness. You see, the one leads to the other. That stuff is the former life is that I'm alive and I'm going to present my living self to God. Yeah? The members of my body. Now notice what it says in verse 12. It talks about your mortal body. What does that tell us? That my body is going to die. That's what the word mortal means. It's not immortal yet. Yeah? One day our body will catch up with our spirit and soul when Jesus Christ returns. But while we are in this life, our bodies are mortal. And therefore, our bodies need to be directed by our inner being, our spirit and our soul. And our soul includes our mind, our emotions, and our will. We need to make good choices, have good thoughts, so that God's thoughts on the truth, so our body is glorifying to God and doesn't become a bridgehead for sin. Yeah. See, we've died to our old manner of living, but sin is well and truly still around. Yeah, that's pretty obvious, isn't it? Sin's still around. Sin's all over the place, fallen humanity, and our bodies can easily become a bridgehead for sin because they are mortal. Paul says, though, the way forward is know what has happened to you, count on it, and then present your new selves to God. Take responsibility for your life. Take responsibility for your new freedom. Take responsibility for what you have received and live it out. And so he's talking about our bodies, hands, eyes, mouth, ears, the way we serve, what we look at, smile on our faces, what we listen to, how we speak. Bible says that there's life and death in the power of the tongue. We are responsible for speaking life. We are responsible for letting no corrupt word proceed out of our mouth so that it might impart grace to the hearers. All of those injunctions in the New Testament, we're responsible for. And grace enables me to make the right response. That's the whole thrust of what he's saying here. Grace doesn't lower the standard, friends. Grace raises the standard to Jesus, the highest standard. Grace is much higher than the law of the Old Testament. Much, much higher. It raises the standard. Just have a look at verse 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under law anymore, but under grace." Grace doesn't lower the standard. It raises the standard. That's why Jesus comes along and the Old Testament says, talks about what will happen to someone if they commit adultery. physically with another person, Jesus raises the standard and said, if you look at another woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And there's several things like that. And so the Pharisees were trying to keep the law. Jesus came along with grace, and it was no longer thou shalt not, it was thou shalt through grace. Are you with me? I'm going to develop this a bit more over the next week or two. But let me just bring this into land this morning. Paul says in the Corinthian letter, do you not know, there's that word again, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. He's the new master now. Sin's not the center anymore. It's the Holy Spirit. Isn't that good news? He is the new conductor. Your body is a temple. Or he's the orchestra. And our instruments, our hands, our eyes, our mouths, our feet, are to be instruments through which he can play his music. No longer at the beck and call of sin, but at the beck and call of the Holy Spirit. And that's how we live out our freedom. The last verse of Romans 6 in the Message Bible says, work hard for sin your whole life, and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. Friends, Jesus delivers. He's delivered. And you can know that he's delivered. You can count on the fact that he's delivered. And you can walk out that deliverance, that freedom, and bring deliverance to many other people's lives as you do. I remember a couple of years ago reading a story in a newspaper about a guy who thought he was free, and the way he kind of exhibited freedom was driving as fast as he could on country roads and on motorways. He had a number plate that he had made, faster than you, with a letter U. And one day he was weaving in and out of traffic on a country road. He lost control of his vehicle and he killed a pedestrian outright. He lost his license and he ended up with a jail sentence. Several years. You see, freedom is not just doing our own thing. Freedom has parameters. Jesus says, you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. And I'm just going to finish off with this from the Message Bible. Those last few verses in Romans 6. It says, so since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily recall, can't you, how at one time the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had. And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom, your lives healed and expansive in holiness? See, holiness is the result of listening to our new master, the Holy Spirit. And our lives are changed from the inside out. Holiness, friends, is freedom, because it's aligning ourselves to the holy truth of God's word, counting on it, and submitting to the Holy Spirit, who's become our new master. No longer our own, been bought with a price. We're going to glorify God in our bodies. Let's just pray, shall we?